Good to see each of you this morning. Welcome you to Sunday morning at Taylor County Camp. There was a note at the workers' table. We either start pushing these or we're taking cartons of them home to Ohio. Through the rest of the camp, there is a special. 2 for $10. First Epistle of John, chapter 2. Today we're looking at verses 7 through 17. First Epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 7 through 17. Let's review just a minute to make sure that I know where we're going, and I'll bring the rest of you along just in case. It's toward the end of the first century of the Christian church. The last eyewitness to the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus may be alive in this man, John the Apostle. He certainly is the last disciple. One of the intimate circle. He certainly is the last one of them. Church history would tell us that Judas took his own life. 10 disciples died various forms of martyrdom. And although they tried to kill John in a couple different ways, he apparently died of natural causes. Pretty soon after writing these first, second, and third letters. And so here is the last eyewitness. He has seen not only the earthly Jesus, but he has seen the resurrected Lord. He has seen the birth of the church. It has gone from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, in his own lifetime, to the uttermost part of the world. The gospel has turned the world upside down. But by the end of the first century, two things John knows. Number one, the Lord is not returning as quickly as we initially thought. And so the church now is having to make its way in the world, and it's having to find ways of living in a world that is no friend to grace, godliness. The church is learning how to exist in an unfriendly world. Jesus Christ is not coming back as quickly as we initially thought. The second thing that John is painfully aware of is that there is opposition to the Christian message. It can come from outside. The church has already suffered persecution under the Roman Empire. The church has already been persecuted in a variety of ways. But now there's also opposition from within in the form of heresy. And John is addressing in this first letter a philosophical mindset that became known in church history as Gnosticism. And we've talked about the thinking of the Gnostics on a couple different occasions. These people thought they were part of the church. They thought they were the real church. They thought they were the spiritual ones. They thought they had special knowledge that elevated them not only intellectually, but spiritually. They were perfect. They were superior. Now, just a few had this Gnostic knowledge. Just a few in the church had this special position of knowledge. They had great fellowship among themselves. They looked down upon, they doubted, and they caused confusion to others who were not yet taken into their Gnostic philosophy. And John knows this has to be faced. And so John is saying we just can't go by somebody's word. I love the church. I'm a believer. You just can't simply take somebody at their word, unfortunately. And I add that, unfortunately. Some of us have lived in a previous generation where our word was our bond. Some of you know that business deals were made just by looking someone straight in the eye and shaking hands with them and saying, "You've got my word on it." Well, it's a shame we can't do that in the church. But you can't just take everybody's word. And John says there are certain tests that must be applied to know who is the true believer in the church. And he's mentioning three of them in this first epistle. We looked at the first one yesterday, righteous conduct. Now, we want a word of faith. We want a word of testimony. We want a positive word of belief in the church and in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that word is backed up by a life, by a walk, by a day-by-day walk that is consistent with the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so John says, test number one is righteous conduct. Today, he talks about test number two. Test number two is going to be mutual Christian love. Now, the word mutual means reciprocal, back and forth. There is something about the Christian message that really does make us love everybody. You know, that's not just a little chorus that we sometimes sing. Bill Gaither is right. I'm glad I'm part of the family of God. There is a bond. There is this unity of faith, mutual Christian love. It goes back and forth, and it ascends to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the bond of love, and it's mutual, back and forth. We're going to see in the lesson this morning, it crosses generational boundaries. In fact, it is the characteristic that sticks out in an unbelieving world. Love. Oh, how they love one another is what a unbelieving world grudgingly has to say. And so John says, here is test number two. Here is test number two. Mutual Christian love. Let's begin reading at verse 7. I'm going to read through verse 17. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you fathers, because you know him and have been from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you children, because you know the Father. I have written to you fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Test number two, mutual Christian love. John has already showed us this interesting way of writing. Some say it's contradictory. Some says it shows that John himself is a little confused. I write these things that you sin not. If you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Some writers say, you know, John, you're obviously in one sentence here confusing, and you yourself haven't thought through what you're trying to say. Our text begins at verse 7. I'm not writing a new commandment. Verse 8. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment. Well, John, which is it? Well, as only John the writer can do, it's both. It's both. First of all, nothing new. I'm not telling you anything new. This is as old as the old, old story. It's the word which you have heard. You have heard it from me. You have heard it from other preachers. You may have even checked it out in your Old Testament and have heard the message of the Old Testament. This is nothing new, what I'm going to say to you. This is the old, old story. You have heard it from the beginning. And it's going to be the message of mutual love for the brethren. Now you see, John is not into, we've got heresy, we've got opposition in the church. What we need is more legislation to keep this under control. We've got to add more layers to our structure. Rather than that, John is saying, let's go back and review the fundamentals that we've already heard, that we already know. It may not be more that we need to add to our structure. It may be getting back to the basics that we have heard all along. And John says, I'm not adding more layers to the structure. In fact, when you hear me out, you're going to say, we've heard this before. We know this. We understand this. And yet, in the face of heresy, in the face of a Gnostic philosophy which says, if you don't buy into our philosophical understanding, we have no fellowship. We have nothing in common. In fact, we're at odds one with the other. In light of that position, in light of the threat of Gnosticism, John says, let's go back and remember the basics. So this is not something new. But on the other hand, I am writing something new. Why? Because what we have talked about, what you have heard, what you have been warned about, and what you have been anticipating, is about ready to take place. Look at verse 8. Darkness is passing away. It really is. Well, I don't know, John. These Gnostics are pretty persistent. I don't know, John. Opposition to the message, it looks pretty dark. I've got a new word for you, John says. Here's the newness. Darkness is passing away. And the true light is already shining. I can't see it shining. From where I sit and from my perspective, it's still pretty dark. There's opposition. The church appears to be in turmoil. John says, trust me. Trust me. I have a new message. Darkness is passing away. And the light is already shining. And all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, the threat of the Gnostic, the threat of heretical teaching, the threat of whatever may be facing the church of any generation, all of a sudden comes into different perspective. You know what I know? The darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday light, and God's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of truth and might. John says, that's the new message that I'm giving you. That's the new commandment. That's the newness. What we have talked about is already in motion. The church throughout its centuries have known many dark days. But the church needs to be reminded. The darkness is passing away. And the true light is already shining. We are on the winning side. Truth, goodness, mercy, love, hope is winning out in a lost and dark and sinful world. Light is already shining. And anyone who doesn't love his brother is still in the darkness. Gnostic, can you embrace someone who doesn't accept your philosophical view? No. I'd rather die than embrace that. You're still in darkness. If you don't love your brethren, if you don't love your brethren, that's a test of life. That's one of the crucial tests of life. I think it's interesting. I don't know whether it comes with age or just living life. But the older I get, the more and more I come to realize there are certain fundamentals of the faith. And I can put my arms around in Christian love to a lot of people who accept the fundamentals of the faith. And I don't care what their name is on their membership card. I don't even care what the church might be, but if they love my Jesus and if they live according to the Word of God, there is a fellowship, there is a bond that brings us together. That brings us together. It's a mark. It's a mark. It's a test of life, mutual Christian love. And if you can't do that, John says, you're still in darkness. The one who's in the light, he realizes that God is at work doing things bigger than what he can think of, bigger than what may be going on in his little corner of existence. Darkness is passing away. Light is already shining. And we need to celebrate what God is doing around the world. Thank God he is alive and well. The one who cannot do that, who hates his brother, he is in darkness. You know what the problem of darkness really is? What the danger of it is? Look at verse 11. The one who hates his brother is in darkness. He walks in darkness. He does not know where he's going because darkness has blinded his eyes. What an indictment. What an indictment about being in darkness. The dark. It's not just a lack of information. It's not just, I don't see things like you see them. It's bigger than that. It's a mindset. It is a whole philosophy of life that drives people in the opposite direction, hates his brother, walks in darkness, does not know where he's going, and he's blinded. That is the danger of darkness. Well, the test for true spirituality is mutual Christian love. Now, in principle, that sounds good, but 12, 13, and 14 remind us it's a little bit more difficult than that. 12, 13, and 14 reminds us that the family of God is like your family and mine. It's made up of all ages and groups and different kinds of people. And it's the whole family. It's the whole family of God. It is unfortunate when at the local church level we may profess a great love for children, let's say, but let's keep them in the gymnasium. We don't want them messing up the sanctuary. And who knows what they'll do to the carpet. And we don't want them messing up in the kitchen or something. We'll just keep them over here. So you wouldn't do that with your family. You wouldn't. And so John says, when we talk about mutual love for the brethren, we got to talk about the children. We got to talk about the mature ones. We got to talk about the sons and daughters. It's the whole family of God. Now, notice what John does with this writing. Verse 12 and 13. I am writing to you, little children. I am writing to you, fathers. I am writing to you, young men. And then at the end of verse 13, I have written to you, children. I have written to you, fathers. I have written to you, young men. I'm still trying to think through what distinction John may or may not be making between I am writing and I have written. One's in the present. I am writing. One is in the past. I have written to you. But I am impressed he includes three groups. Now, really, he has already called them my little children. He's already at chapter 2, verse 1, addressed them as my little children, and chapter 2, verse 7, beloved. And I don't think he means to say the children are at such and such level and the fathers are such and such and the young men. These are characteristics of what happens in the family of God, but John shows it happens to all. It includes all. Children, fathers, young men. And the children, fathers, and young men may be chronological age or it may be spiritual age. It works both ways sometimes. But it's all inclusive. It is all inclusive. Now, the Case family is not very big numerically. But when we do manage to get two daughters and two son-in-laws and five grandchildren together, and my wife and I included in the group, we spread out from 18 months to mid-60s. And everywhere in between, that's the family. There's got to be a lot of mutual love for the family because it's all-inclusive. It's the whole family. And John says it's one of the tests of life, mutual love for the brethren, mutual love for the people of God. He tells us what to love. He tells us who to love. Notice how this paragraph ends. What not to love? Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. The world in John's gospel can be used at least three different ways in his writings. God created the world. God created the heavens and earth. John's prologue, chapter 1. And so there's the world, the created world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the population. That's the people of the world. Now, when John says, do not love the world nor the things in the world, I don't think he means earth or people. It's a shame. It's a shame that the church has allowed certain groups to grab on to the ecology issue of life and make it their own. It's a shame the church has relinquished that. Because God created the heavens and earth and put us here to be the husbandman, to be the caretaker. And when a radical political group sort of takes that away from us and makes it a political issue of their own, the church has relinquished something. It shouldn't just be a Native American who looks out over a valley and sees trash and issues that have spoiled the and drops a tear. That should cause concern for the Christian people. This is my Father's world. We don't have a right to trash it. We don't have a right just to desecrate it. We don't have a right just to trash it and move on. And so when John says, don't love the world, he's not talking about our world out here. This is the only one we're going to have for a while, and we've got to take care of it. And the Christian should be at the forefront to guard and protect and preserve this world. We have a vital stake in it. It is a mark, in my judgment, it is a mark of not only being a good American, but a good Christian, preserving this world. People. the world of people. I mean, the church has got to be identified as a body of people that opens their arms wide, not only to age groups, but to ethnic backgrounds and to people of all needs and situations. John Wesley himself said, there is no holiness that is not social holiness. And long before the government got into reforms of all kinds, it was the Salvation Army and it was the followers of John Wesley that started working in prison reform and educational issues, and child labor laws, and medical attention to those who couldn't pay for it themselves, and taxation, a whole list of things that John Wesley and his followers got into. Why? Because they loved people, and their hearts went out. Their hearts went out to people of all kinds. And so when John says, love not the people, the world, that's not what he means, the world of the people. When I was in seminary many years ago, it was during the late 60s, professor came into class, and it was when the Biafra War was going on in Africa. He looked down and said, people, I am disturbed. It was still when Saturday Evening Post or Life or Look was still being published. He said, last night I was there looking at this magazine and just sort of leafing through the article on the Biafra War and picture after picture. He said, I just found myself turning a page, unconcerned. He said, all of a sudden, it got to me. Here are people in real need. Here are people in desperate situations. And I'm just looking at their picture and passing it by. Love not the world. Well, it's not the world of people. God so loved these people that he gave his only begotten son for them. I'm still thinking about that elderly gentleman we saw Thursday going home. Broke, hungry. I'm afraid in our current situation, their name is Legion across the length and breadth of this land. I don't know how I can just drive by and say, God bless you, have a good day. I don't know what I could do. We were heading on our way to a motel to spend a night, and I don't think he wanted to go that far. He saw the motel from where we were. He had a further journey. But I am still haunted by the idea. I just can't look at that situation and just pass by as if no concern. Well, if that's not the world of the created universe, the world of people, what does John have in mind? Well, in John's writing, the third understanding of the word world means a world system. It's a system of values and ideas. It has its own value system. It has its own way of doing business. It has its own way of conducting life. In John Stott's words, Christianity is counterculture. It's counter the thinking of the world system of the day. And without knowing it, we can get caught up in the world culture. I'm not a pastor, but as I talk to some of my former students and as I talk to pastors, how are things going? Unfortunately, the criteria that they usually point to could be used by any businessman. Profits are up, numbers are good, product is being sold. Now that might be some way of talking about how the church is doing, but that's probably not the most important way. And that's probably not the way God's looking at it. But we're caught up in a system. We're caught up in a way of evaluating and talking about things that is of the world, of a world system that is opposed to God and godly things. And John says, mutual Christian love toward people. Mutual Christian love toward God's created world. Mutual Christian love toward all kinds of generational people. But you can't love the world. You can't love the world. Friday night was quite a night. It was a celebration for some of you. It was a stretching point for others. I was brought up in the Ohio Yearly Meeting of Friends. If that doesn't mean much to you, think of Quaker. The next time you see a box of Quaker Oats, notice the old gentleman on the front of the box. That's just about as happy as we got. My idea of Christian music is George Handel's Messiah. But I'm stretching. I'm stretching. And President Carter reminded me, Southern and gospel. They go together. Southern gospel. In this dear church of my early beginnings, in their old hymnal, I can still remember the church singing with great gusto, I lost the world and the world lost me. When I found pardon at Calvary, I lost all my sadness and I found peace and gladness. When I lost the world and the world lost me. Now, I must confess, there was a time or two in my young mind when I thought maybe world number one or world number two might have been in some of their thinking. But giving them the best benefit of the doubt, here were a people who had bought into a counter-culture faith in God, who by lifestyle and by commitment was not of the world, not of the world's system, not of the world's values, not of the world's thinking. They loved not the world, nor the things of the world. And that was drummed into my young heart as I worshiped with them in the decade of the 50s. Now, verse 16 tells us that the world can come in several different directions. John mentions three of them very, very quickly. There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. That's from the world. It's difficult living a counterculture life in a world that is so worldly. I mean, when you think of it, sex sells anything from toothpaste to cars. And everything in between. A book that's a very interesting book for men to read. How to Live Clean Lives in a Dirty World. It's tough out here living counterculture. And it can come at you from all different directions. And so here is a mindset that says, I am determined. I've made up my mind. I love God, not this world system. And I'm committed to that. And I refuse to buy into the world system and try to paint the name Christianity over it. We're going to be counterculture. We have determined we're not going to love the world, a system, a value system, a way of thinking, principles and attitudes that are against God and godly things. And here's the reason why. Not only does it damage one's own spiritual soul, but the truth of the matter is the world's passing away. The one who does the will of God lives forever. And so we come to another Bible study close, and the choice is this. Do I live for now, or do I live for eternity? And the way of the world is temporal. It is passing away. You'd have to be a fool to put your life, your soul, your very being into something that's so temporary. It's passing away. Blessed is the man, the woman, the young person that has said, I have put my confidence, my all, I've cast everything I have and own into the will of God who lives forever. And heaven is my home. Eternity is my assured end. Well, no one is a fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to embrace that for which only eternity can provide. Mutual Christian love. Love for the brethren. Love for one another of the like faith. And a refusal to cave in to a world system that is against God and the things of God.